Hello, this is Andrew Corbett, and welcome again to our study of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Colossians called Different. This is study number 6, A Different Salvation. It's based on Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15, which says this: Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by empty philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So that's the text, and we can't possibly get through that in detail. So we're going to have a look at the big picture. That's really what I'm trying to do with these studies. Have a look at the big picture and then to see how it's relevant. Again, I would encourage you to maybe just to ease into this. If you're meeting with a deadline, that is, you've got a half hour lunch break, then you probably just got to get straight into it. But if that's not your story, then I recommend just having a time of fellowship and being just giving people the space and the opportunity to be able to catch up. And that can be done with refreshments if you're able to. And it could also be done by asking two questions. And these are the questions that I recommend. And the questions are, number one, one thing you're thankful for and one thing you would like prayer for. With that in mind, then having gone around the group asking for prayer points and what they're thankful for, the study can commence. And I encourage you to involve people in this by even just by reading a paragraph or reading a question out, looking up a Bible verse, something like that. So the opening paragraph says this: The Apostle Paul was deeply concerned about the false teaching endangering the Colossian believers. These false teachers were essentially promoting a faith in Christ plus gospel, which is no gospel at all. Question 1. Now this is considering Colossians 2:6, which says, As you received Christ, so walk. In Colossians 2:6, Paul is saying, and you've got three choices here. A, that how a person is saved is how that person must continue to be saved. Well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If someone's saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's how they've got to continue, by simply trusting Christ. It's not their own efforts. Option B, that if a person thinks they are saved by their good works, they will think that they have to continue to do so or to do good works in order to continue to be saved. And that's almost certainly going to be the case if someone thinks that they did something which, in essence, is in addition to putting their faith in Christ. That's probably how they think they maintain their salvation. And as a pastor, I've been at the bedside of people who were about to die who have really had an understanding of salvation based on that. And they ask the question, have I done enough? Have I done enough? And that's never the question. The question is Christ worthy of our worship as our Savior? If he is, then our faith and trust is in the right place, in Christ. Option C, that if a person receives salvation, then they are free to live a life of sin from that point on, because God will not hold them to account for their sins. And clearly that's not the case. And we see in Romans that how can we who have died to sin continue to live any longer in it? So clearly the Christian, once they are saved, they've been saved from sin. Their eyes are open. They recognize just what an abhorrent thing sin is, and they turn from it. That's what repentance means. Question two, some Christians have given up on the church and claim that they don't need to receive teaching because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. But how does Colossians 2:7 challenge this, and why does it matter? So Colossians 2:7, which says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the Apostle Paul says that there are certain things that they've come to believe, which is necessary for their salvation, that they have been taught. And when you think about it, God has given the gift of teaching and the gift of teachers to the church. And it seems to me that this almost involves a transaction of humility. It takes humility to be taught. One of the things that I've noticed is that as I get older, I'm ashamed to say this, that you almost become too proud to be taught anything more, and especially if it's from someone younger. And I think being aware of that, I've taken proactive steps to make sure that is not my default attitude. I want to be open to learn. And I hope you are too. So teaching is a vital role. And if someone says, I don't need to be taught because the Holy Spirit is my teacher, the question is then, why does the Bible teach us? I mean, if all we need is the Holy Spirit, why have we even got the Bible? We've got the Bible because it's the Word of God, and we are humans who are susceptible to being deceived and even self-deceived. And if you are self-deceived, how would you know it? You have to have a standard of right teaching in order to see the error that you may already have adopted or embraced. Question three, based on the same verse, which is Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, Paul states two great truths about how we are saved and how we spiritually grow. In your own words, how would you describe these two great truths? Well, the two great truths, we are saved by putting our trust in Christ as our Savior, and we grow by walking with him, which means we are changed from the inside out. You can put it in your own words, but essentially we put our faith and trust in Christ, and then we continue to walk with Christ, which leads to our spiritual growth. Over the page. Philosophy comes from two Greek words, philo, meaning love. By the way, Greek, which this is in the Greek, has cases, and it also has gender. And essentially, whenever you see an O word, a word ending in O, it's masculine. But that same word can sometimes end with a feminine vowel, which would be alpha, which would be phila. So it could be phila or philo. That just is by the way. Which, just to let you know, we have phila, delphia, phila, love, Delphia, the brothers, brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia means, brotherly love. So philo, meaning love, and sophia, meaning wisdom. So therefore, philosophy is therefore the love of wisdom. It involves thinking about ideas. The Greeks had a long history of producing philosophers, most notably, this is where we go, SPA. That's how I remember it from my philosophy studies. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. We don't have any surviving records of Socrates, we only have what Plato said Socrates taught and did. Aristotle was a student of Plato. Many of these early Christian thinkers highly valued these philosophers and their methods for thinking through issues. In the modern era, many of the world's leading philosophers, such as Professor Alvin Plantinga, are evangelical Christians. In fact, there are so many good Christian philosophers today that there is the Evangelical Philosophical Society, which is known as EPS. And I've got the website there. Now, this organization holds a large annual conference for its members in the United States. So now, just to make the point there, that philosophy in itself is not bad. And there are very godly Christian philosophers who are a member of the Evangelical, which means they believe the Bible, they believe God, Philosophical Society, and they make a tremendous ongoing contribution to the realm of philosophy. Now, I mention this to counter the wrong idea that some Christians have about what the Apostle Paul is saying about philosophy in Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So considering that verse that we just read, this is question four. Discuss what kind of philosophy the Apostle Paul is condemning. Well, it's the kind of philosophy that leads to the conclusion that you don't need Christ to be saved. In other words, it's ungodly, it's naturalistic rather than supernaturalistic, and it denies Christ as Savior. Question five, how does Paul state that Jesus was unique in Colossians 2:9, which says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Wow, that makes Christ unique. How is this different from how most false religions and cults present him, that is Jesus? Well, most cults present Jesus as human, just as a human. That's how most present him. But here the Apostle Paul says he was more than human. He was God in the flesh. It seems that the Colossians were not just under threat from the Gnostics, but also faced attack from Judaizers, who taught that to become a Christian, one had to become a Jew first. These Jewish Christians were attempting to teach male converts that they had to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. So they taught, basically, you had to convert to Judaism. It was a two-step process. Then you could become a Christian. So that's what the Judaizers were teaching. In Colossians 2:11, what does Paul say to counter this false idea? Colossians 2:11. Oh, I didn't have that one ready. Let's grab this now. It says this, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So here the Apostle Paul is saying you don't need to be physically circumcised. The kind of circumcision that the new covenant brings is a spiritual one. It takes away the hardness of our heart. It opens our heart to receive Christ. That's the circumcision that really matters. All right, the last paragraph. I've got some blanks to fill in. These are always a bit of a challenge when you don't know what it is. So here we go. The initiation rite for a male Jew was circumcision when they were 8 days old. And note Luke chapter 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, it says, "When he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Paul reminds the Colossians that their initiation rite into Christianity was their water, this is Colossians 2:12, baptism. But that it wasn't this that saved them, because their debt of sin was cancelled when, and here's the next fill in the blanks, Christ died on the cross, which is the essence of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. In this way, Jesus triumphed, and Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In other words, that looked like the Romans had won, it looked like the Jewish leaders had won, but Christ had won because his cross paid the ultimate price for mankind. Well, there we go. That's study number 6. I hope that your study goes well, and I'll be talking to you again for study number 7. God bless you.